You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with the heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Our text for today is 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put his hand on the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there before the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. Have you ever been angry with God, or thought God was unfair to you, or someone that you care about? In this passage, David was. God struck down Uzzah, and David thought it was unfair. In all honesty, it seems a bit of an overreaction to me as well. Uzzah was just trying to help. They weren't following the commands of the Lord of how the ark should be carried, but it's not that it was that morally horrible to do. I can think of a lot of things I would want God to strike down someone for, and that wouldn't even be at the top of the list. They used the cart instead of poles. They used David's men, not the Levites. Maybe that's worth some sickness as a punishment or something like that, but to strike him straight down. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah for trying to catch the Ark of the Covenant, and he struck him down. Is this the violent Old Testament God that we tell ourselves? We like to think, okay, he's not like that anymore. What do we do with God striking Uzzah down? This is the type of story that would seize my fear in my heart when I was a child and a teenager. Uzzah was trying to help God, but he didn't do it exactly right, and he was struck down. So I thought, therefore, if you help God, make sure you help him perfectly, because God is watching and he's waiting to strike. So let's talk about the holiness of the Ark of the Covenant for a moment. It was a box of specific dimensions overlaid with gold, and inside the box were the two tablets that Moses brought down from Sinai. It was the second set. The first set got broken right away. It contained the law. The book of Hebrews said that it also contains Aaron's staff that had sprouted, as well as a pot of manna from the wilderness. It was a place to keep actual proof that God keeps his promises. The Ark of the Covenant was kept in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, the most sacred place. And only the high priest could go in there, and only on the Day of Atonement. The presence of God would rest on the gold-covered box between two seraphim, which is how we often imagine angels. They were seraphim. And it was referred to as the throne of God. Of course, we know now from the book of Hebrews that the temple or the tabernacle was just a shadow of what was going on in heaven. But this Ark of the Covenant, you could say God's a box of God's sacred promise, was the image of the throne of God, and it has a name. The throne of God is called the mercy seat. It's a place where blood was sprinkled and sins were forgiven. So when God looked down on his people, he would see the law, and the law would be covered by the blood of atonement, forgiving sins. A box of God's sacred promise of redemption. The lid was called the mercy seat. This sounds so kind and wonderful. Why would touching it kill you? The holiness of God is particular, meaning it's separate. We have sinned. We have separated from God. God made a promise for salvation, and there is no other way to get that salvation. There is a separate, particular way that we can be saved. One way. The cross is everything. It is the only way. God made a promise that he would redeem. This was a box holding the evidence of that covenant, this unbreakable promise. Salvation will not be found any other way. The entire story of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is the story of God saving his people. The story is never about people saving God. We don't save God. We don't rescue God. God doesn't need our help. As God does save us, he does let us help with our vocations. He puts us where he wants us to serve in his name. But we can't save God because God cannot fall. God cannot fail. From the time I was 6 years old, I wanted to be a missionary like my grandpa. I went on mission trips throughout my teen years. I traveled to the Philippines and Hong Kong and New Zealand and Australia. I saw about 2,000 people come to the Lord by the time I was 18. I started out Bible college wanting to study linguistics so I could be a Bible translator. I studied missiology and learned about contextualization, and I was a straight-A student, and I was pretty sure I was going to single-handedly fix missions. I started leading people to Christ from the time I was a small child, and if I was honest at that time, I believed God was pretty lucky to have me. That freshman year of college, there was a chapel speaker who said, "Let's get this straight right now. We need God. God doesn't need us." Don't ever get that backwards. He is the one saving us. And I wrestled with that. I had worked so hard to not need God, but instead prove myself to God and be useful to God, show him that I was worthy. I wanted to enhance God. Grace was for other people. But me, I had earned the love of God. These words that God saves us, we do not save God, it humbled me. I cannot overstate this. I actually dropped out of college for a bit to regain some focus and purpose. It threw me off, and to be honest, I sulked about it for a good 10 years. What does this mean? How can you use me? God humbled me. I thought that God needed my help. I was going to fix what he could not fix. It looked like God hit a bump in the road and maybe I should just help him along. I would do it in his name and I would give him the credit, but really God needed my help. Friends, this is how we treat idols. Idols need our help. Idols need to be propped up. Idols make promises, but really it's people who need to do the stuff. So the idols, the things the idols say, they don't fall into shame. We don't have an idol. We have a living God. There's another story back in 1 Samuel where the Ark of the Covenant is on another cart, more bumps, and it shows how God can take care of himself just fine. It's worth noting that in this story, Israel had lost the Ark of the Covenant in the first place by treating it as an idol. They treated God like their good luck charm. They brought him into battle thinking, they brought the ark into battle thinking that If he's there, we'll win. And the Philistines were terrified. They said they have brought their God into the field. But God let Israel lose. They were defeated, and many died, and the Ark of the Covenant was brought into captivity, and the Philistines carried the Ark on a cart and put the Ark in their temple, kind of like they were building a God collection. God is not an idol. He will not be treated as an idol. The narrative is always God saves his people. It is never God's people save God. That's the thing. God can't be manipulated. He can't be stolen. He cannot topple. He is not in trouble. When the Ark of the Covenant was stolen in 1 Samuel, and the Philistines carried it on a cart, they thought they had stolen Israel's God, and Israel thought they had lost their God. But God is not in a box. He cannot be bought, sold, traded, or stolen. When the Philistines came to check on their plunder in the temple in the morning, they found the Ark of the Covenant was there in their temple, but their own idol had toppled to the ground. They lifted up their idol off of the ground, because that's what you do with idol, because they can't do it themselves, and they put it back up, and the next day they came back to check on their idol collection, and there was the Ark of the Covenant, and the idol was toppled down, but this time it was decapitated as well. God can take care of himself just fine. Uzzah was trying to save God when God didn't need saving. He was treating God as an idol that needed to be caught. He saw the box that was supposed to proclaim the promised salvation from God, and Uzzah said, "Let me just help it out a little bit." He tried to manage God because obviously he needs some management. The Ark of the Covenant isn't to be touched. The reason for this isn't that we can't touch God or God is too distant or holy for us. It's that God's promised plan for redemption involved the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity to flesh and bone. When God redeems us, it will be in the arms of Jesus, not a cold, hard gold box. Jesus invites the children into his lap. He tells the disciples to touch his hands, to put their hands in his side, and to feel his wounds. Come. Come touch the redemption of the Lord, bought through the death and resurrection of Christ. God's promise is particular. It will be through Christ and Christ alone. Christ would put on flesh and dwell among us and make a way through the cross to redeem us. It will be his blood that will be sprinkled over the law and make permanent atonement, because God keeps his promises. And when he does with abundance. Let it be known, our God does not look like other gods of the world, and he will not be treated as the other gods of the world. And this is for our good, because no one besides God can save. He will remove any method of salvation in our lives that doesn't work, which only leaves him. I find we are often angry with God because the salvation we wanted it to play out in a different way, without the cross, without the suffering. But God lets the Uzzahs die. It will be him. It will be his redemption, because he keeps his promises. His salvation does not need our help. He is not so weak that we need to pick him up off the floor. He will not be managed or manipulated. He is the living God who keeps his promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for gathering us here today. Lord, we always try to find ways to enhance your grace, improve your grace, maybe even not need your grace. And Lord, there is no way your grace can be improved upon. It is more abundant than we could possibly handle. It is more personal than we can possibly imagine. Lord, thank you for your promises. Thank you for keeping your promises. In your name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.